Now, come on, let's give him a little high praise for all he's done in the house today. Pouring out the Holy Ghost on our babies over on the other side. Thank God for Sunday school teachers that are sensitive to the moving of the Spirit and working with our children and praying them through to the Holy Ghost, some of them before they need it. And that is just absolutely wonderful. We praise God for the moving of His Spirit in the service this morning. And for these Holy Ghost interruptions. And we're open to that. Whenever God is ready, we're ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for whatever God wants to do? Are you ready for standing room only? Are you ready for 100 in the altar to receive the Holy Ghost? Are you ready? Are you ready for parking down the street and walking in the mud to get to the house? I'm just telling you, revival is messy and problematic. Revival is trouble. And we love it. Praise God. So we're excited. God bless these that have been baptized in the name of Jesus already today and have received the Holy Ghost. Every visitor in the house, we're so delighted that you're here. We want you to make yourself at home. And remember, this altar belongs to you just as much as anybody here. We just showed up first, perhaps, but the things of God belong to everybody. And so you don't have to feel like, well, I'm an outsider, I'm a stranger, I can't participate. This belongs to you. He died for you. This is a gift for you. The church is a gift from God to all of us. And it's not a building or an organization. It's an experience. And God wants you to have that today. Praise God. Well, as advertised, we're going to work on some prophecy here this Sunday morning. Next week, which is Easter, we'll work on the resurrection and the rapture in tandem. It's a wonderful platform for talking about the rapture, because Jesus is the first fruits of the first resurrection. And then also the week after, we'll be dealing with prophetic topics like the Antichrist, the Mark of the Beast, and the Battle of Armageddon. And then we'll have Brother Clark come in and see if there's something to harvest in the house. Otherwise, we'll just shout together. But you want to be sure to get a flyer. Thank you, Sister Linda, for producing some very nice flyers on the spur of the moment. And they're out on the foyer table. Please pick some up. Then we'll know how many more we need to make. quickly this morning, we're going to go to Luke chapter 21. And we'll read also in 2 Thessalonians. But Luke chapter 21, we will review some things we talked about on Wednesday evening. Now, our quizzers went down and quizzed in Columbiana yesterday and did really well, and we'll celebrate them tonight. And also, our youth group, youth team, and the young people went down to Columbiana and exported their Ignite service Friday night. And they had three receive the Holy Ghost down in Columbiana. Exhorted and they worshiped and they demonstrated and they went out in the pews and got them and prayed them through to the Holy Ghost. And I want to commend everybody that was involved, but we'll hoot and holler and celebrate that tonight, because a lot of them are still over in Sunday school working on staff there. Luke 21 and beginning in verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. God's given signs that are easy to see for anybody. Unless the veil of this present age has come down over your mind and your eyes, and you're as literally as blind as a bat and can't find your way into the kingdom of God. Verse 29, he spake to them a parable. Behold, a fig tree, and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Just like now, we can tell the trees are putting forth, and we know spring is here and summer is at hand. 31, so likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's nigh, it's near at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation, whoever sees these signs, that generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. We talked about this Wednesday night. Today we're going to work with the biblical prophetic context or timeline, because somebody will look at that and they'll say, well, people have thought that in every era. But the milestones of biblical prophecy have not been in place. The time stamps and the triggers have not been there in every age. But they're there now. And we'll deal with that. So likewise, verse 31, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is near, nigh at hand. This generation will not pass away. Everything is going to be fulfilled. Verse 33, heaven and earth shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Everybody say praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, give him praise and thanks for it as you're seated. Magnify his name. Isn't he wonderful? Thank you, Lord God, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for the privilege of it. We praise you for your word, oh God. Praise God. Dustin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. And all of these topics have to do with the same theme. The theme is God's coming back to the earth. There's going to be a cataclysmic change in the earth. And just as there was a change in dispensations from the time of Moses and the law, there's going to be a change now in this era. The church age is almost at its close. The end of the age has come upon us. And we'd be wise to know the signs and to know the word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul said, now, brethren, I beseech you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him. Now, that is always in the scripture spoken of as the same event. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, or letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? The day of his coming and the day of our going. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The Antichrist is going to be revealed. And there'll be a great falling away. Well, I think we're clearly in the midst of the great falling away. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, we're going to work on the Antichrist at a later date here, but this is talking about the Antichrist. And in this passage, you understand, and now this is something you can watch for, there's going to be a rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. There's going to be a third temple. The first was Solomon's. The second one was Zerubbabel's. It was destroyed in 70 AD. There's going to be a third one. And in that third one, the Antichrist is going to take his seat and declare that he is God. And the world is going to throng to him. And you say, well, how could that be? How could people be so blind? We live in the deep south. We live in the Bible Belt. I went into the post office yesterday, and on a big four-color banner in front of every cubicle was a smiling picture of Ellen the Degenerate. And some of you who don't know who that is, God bless your heart. But we've come to see a day that something that is so twisted and profane in terms of the Word of God is now being used as advertisement by our federal government. And mom and pop and granny and grandpa and everybody's coming in and they're buying their stamps and they're getting their boxes and they're doing their mail and they're looking at this smiling, wonderful, wholesome homosexual. Hello. Now, don't misunderstand me. The political, social, cultural discussion and the biblical discussion are two separate discussions. This is America. And she has every right under the Constitution that I have. To go and to come, to buy and to sell, to own, to pursue joy. She has every right that anybody else has. And some people are trying to tag on to the civil rights movement and say, well, this is the same kind of discrimination that we had. No, no, no. You can't you sell that to somebody that doesn't know. But I was raised in central Louisiana, and I remember drinking at a fountain that you couldn't drink at. And going in a store that you couldn't. Don't get bowed up at me. I didn't write the signs. Soon as I got big enough, I began to make change. So don't be fooling with me about this. But I grew up in segregated South Louisiana. And you didn't have the right to go and to come and to be and to do and to buy and to sell. You didn't have those rights. She does. This is a different conversation. It's a suspension of your civil rights. For her, she's saying, you've got to let me be just like you. You've got to grant me a marriage license. You've got to let me be a man or a woman or an in-between or a combination if I want to. Friend, this is America. You can do what you want to do. But don't expect me to say that God will smile on it. God is not an American. This kingdom has come and it will pass. But I just use this as an example to say, every night on primetime television, the veil is coming over their minds and their hearts and their eyes. Every day that they walk in this culture and attend the public school systems, history is being revised and they're being taught something brand new that's nothing like the kingdom of God. And when we get there and when he sits on the throne in the temple, because they don't have the knowledge of the word of God. Now, let me show you how this works. Verse 7, Dustin. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It was working 2,000 years ago. Only he who now lets or allows will let or allow until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed who the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. It's not even going to be a contest. God's going to destroy him. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. It's amazing how often this is discussed in terms of the people that are following after him. And all the world worships him. But we read who he is, Satan. And he's going to have supernatural power and signs and lying wonders. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they love not the truth. Everybody say they are deceived. And they are perishing because they don't love the truth. What's the antidote for the veil? What's the antidote for the deception? What's the only way that you can inoculate yourself from walking right along and like lemmings going off the edge with the present evil age? It's the word of God. Touch your neighbor and tell them you need to be inoculated with the word of God. How many of you see the signs coming to pass right now? How many of you believe that Jesus is coming back real soon? How many of you want to be ready when he comes? I'm telling you, nothing else matters. Leave the house, leave the car, leave the boyfriend, leave the girlfriend, but be ready when he comes. Nothing here you can take with you. Everything here is going away. So the idea here is that they're going to be deceived because they don't have a love for the truth. Now, this is a killer scripture here. Verse 11, for this cause, everyone say, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. I thought the Antichrist was going to delude them. The Antichrist has no power but that power that is given to him by God. Satan has no power but the power given to him by God. And when God's done with him, God's going to take him and put him in the pit for 1,000 years. let him out a little while and then kick him in the fire forever. God, you got to know this. God is in charge. But in this verse, Paul peels back the truth of the word of God, that God will give them strong delusion so that they will believe a lie. Well, I thought God was love. He is. I thought God was mercy. He is. He died for you. He already did something that nobody else has done for you. Nobody else could do for you. He went to great lengths to accomplish that. But if you look at what God has done, the stars above, the earth itself, the miracle of a newborn baby, a rose unfolding, the changing of the seasons, a bird on the wing, the migratory behavior of animals, and you tell me there's not a God, you tell me you don't want to believe. I'll tell you this. If you want to tell me you believe something other than the word of God, that's fine. But when you begin to express that to God, well, I believe that this is okay. I believe that this is all right. I believe that this behavior should be acceptable to God. There's going to come a day when God is going to quit knocking on your heart. And he's just simply going to go. And you will be reprobate. Or deceived. God, I'm telling you. If I deceive you, that's bad. If the devil deceives you, that's really bad. But if God deceives you, you're toast. You're done. It's over. And that's what's going to happen in this end time. You say, why can't they see? Because God will give them a delusion. And here's the reason why. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Again, the word of God, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Whenever people make choices over the word of God, it's always because they want to do something else. It's just as simple as that. It's never complex. There might be a lot of yeah around it, but it's always there's something they love more than they love what God has told them to do. And that innate sense of rebellion that bows up. Well, praise the Lord. So Wednesday night we worked on the fact that in Isaiah chapter 11, Israel is back in the land. How many of you know Israel's back in the land? They've been gone for 2,000 years. Now they're back. And they didn't just do that on their own. This was not a Zionist movement. This was the call of the prophetic word of God. 700 years or the 7th century before the birth of Christ, Isaiah said he's going to scatter them all over the world twice and gather them back twice. And now in your day, in your seeing and hearing, God has accomplished that. Benjamin Netanyahu met with our president just this past week, the prime minister of Israel. He's in the news. You cannot read a newspaper. It's impossible to escape this, that Israel is back in the land. You might want to ask, well, what does that have to do with me? It is the cornerstone of all biblical prophecy. Now the clock begins to turn. Now the time begins to move. Now the rest of the prophecy. There's always been earthquakes. But now that Israel's back, you take note of these earthquakes. There's always been calamity, but now that Israel's back, you take note of this calamity. We won't go back and study Israel this morning, but simply to say they're back in the land. The word of God testified to that 600 years before Christ. It's come to pass in our last generation, 1948, and in the late 60s and in the early 70s, progressively through warfare, they took back the land of Abraham. And so they're back in the land now. And Jerusalem, Dustin, Luke 21 and verse 24. Jerusalem was overrun by the Romans. Jesus prophesied about it. And Jesus said that Jerusalem would be under the control or trodden over by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Everybody say, until the Gentiles are fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles is the church age. It's the time when Gentiles are coming to God. Well, is you tell me, again, we did this Wednesday night, but tell me who's in control in Jerusalem right now? Jews are, not Gentiles. Jews are in control. What does that mean? That means we're at the end of the church age. That means this thing's been going on for 2,000 years and God's ready. And there's an angel with a horn in his hand and he's about to sound the trump. And we're about to go. This thing's about to, it's about to come to an end. Jerusalem and Israel are cornerstones of all biblical prophecy. Now, Jerusalem is Jewish. The clock begins to move. The time frame of prophecy begins to move. There's been a 2,000 year period of time where God's opened up the doors to all of the world. But now it's about to close, and God's going to deal specifically and classically through Israel. Praise the Lord. Now, we also talked about Matthew 24 and 14. Matthew 24 and 14 declares that the gospel will be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. I'm just telling you, there are things that have happened in the last 50, 60 years that have never happened before over the last 2,000. And thank you, our dear brother, Brother Talmadge French, for compiling for us information about revival in every nation on the face of the earth. If you haven't looked at his book, the last major portion of this book is simply a compilation of all the nations and the numbers of apostolics in all of those nations. This Pentecostal school of study in Birmingham, England, has sent him all around the world on university money to explore the Pentecostal apostolic Jesus name revival that's breaking out all over the world. They wanted to find out if there was any nation where there was no apostolic church. And he went to Tibet, and he went to Iceland, and he went to remote places, and every place he's been, and he documents it in the book, every place he went, the gospel is there. I don't mean it was there, it is there. I don't mean it was there and just hanging on by a thread. I mean they're having revival. This is the fastest growing thing on the face of the earth today. Well, praise God. What does that mean? That means that now the end can come. He said the gospel is going to be preached in every nation for a witness, and then the end can come, or shall come. So now the end can come. Israel's back. Now it can happen. Jerusalem is Jewish. Now it can happen. The gospel's been preached in every nation. Now you better get ready. If you're not ready, you better get your staff in your hand, your shoes on your feet. You better gird up your loins. You better get your house in order, because here we go. Praise God. Now, since we're in Matthew 24, Dustin, give me 24 and verses 7 and 8. Matthew 24, 7 and 8. And in these, we find a phrase that is used concerning prophecy. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines or pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are, everyone say, the beginnings of sorrow. The beginning of sorrow is a term used in this setting, in this culture, to talk about the birth pains of a woman. And he says these signs are going to be like the birth pains of a woman. Now, guys here are not qualified to talk about this. But tell me, mothers, how does that work about the birth pains? How does that work? Sister Maria, how does that work? You start having contractions, and when you call, what's the first thing they ask? How far apart? And nobody bothers to ask, how bad are they? Because you already think they're bad, but you just don't, especially if you're your first time to the circus here, you don't know how bad it's going to be. And we all thank God for epidurals. There are some brave women who don't use that, but you're a better man than I am, I'll tell you. But they want to know how close it is. Why? Because as they get closer, what are we getting closer to? The event. In this case, the birth of a baby. But in terms of the coming of the Lord, as these signs get closer, have you noticed in the last, just in the last month, every week, it just seems like since Haiti, have you noticed every week there's a major earthquake somewhere? There was a headliner last night, another major 6-point-something earthquake in the earth. Do you know this has not been happening for a long time and it's starting to crank up now? Why? I've got a, we're having some birth pains down here. Really? Yeah, pretty severe. Well, how close are they? They're getting really close. It's like every week. Well, you better get ready. You better get ready. We're not about to have a baby. We're about to have the arrival of the kingdom of God in a way that the world has never seen it before. I thank God. I thank God. You know something that's happening all over the earth right now? In tandem with this is the word of Joel 2:28. In the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. You know what you've been seeing in this altar and in this church and in the baptistry? You're seeing Joel's word come to pass. There's going to be an outrageous outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And it's just another sign of the end time. So we can see that as we get nearer to the date, that this activity is going to intensify, which I'm not worried about the earthquakes and all that. I'm thinking in terms of more people are going to get the Holy Ghost. And then more people are going to get the Holy Ghost. And then more on top of that. It's really going to get outrageous. It is. Okay. Now, these Holy Ghost interruptions eat up our schedule and eat up our clock. And we're glad for it. Let me just show you a couple of things and then we'll turn you loose to go to Kentucky Fried or wherever you're going. Ezekiel 38 and verses 1 through 6. I don't apologize for it, but some of you had this just yesterday in Bible study. It's just serendipity. The Lord must know you need it again. Ezekiel 38. Now, Ezekiel 37 is about the bones. It's about the hip bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the... That's where that song comes from. It's about a prophetic vision that Ezekiel has where Israel is regathered. God's saying, I'm going to raise them up as from the dead. And then in chapter 38, Israel has been regathered. Although these prophecies are 2,700 years old. But I want you to notice what God cleverly does in this prophecy. 38:1, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them. All of those names are related to tribal people groups that are north of the Caucasus Mountains. They are in present day Russia. So that was an address there to tribal groups that now are Russia. And verse 3, saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I'll turn you back. I'll put hooks in your jaws. They don't want to come down, but he's going to put a hook in their jaw and drag them down into Israel. I'll bring you forth, all your army, your horses, your horsemen, clothed in all sorts of armor. Verse 5, Persia, which is modern day Iran. Ethiopia, which is modern day Ethiopia. Libya, and with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer, and all of his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters with all of his bands. Do you know what we've just identified here? We've identified Russia, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Turkey, and Germany. From 2,700 years, you know how many nations were in existence back then that are not even in existence today? Do you know that there has never been in all of history an alliance between these nations, Germany, Russia, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Turkey? Never in all of history, never an alliance. Do you know that there is an alliance between them now? And who in the news is assisting Iran in developing nuclear power plants and nuclear technology? It's Russia. And Russia is Gog and Magog and Meshach and Tubal. And they're working with Iran. And guess who Iran hates? Well, it hates America, but we're the big Satan. Who's the little Satan? It's Israel. They hate Israel. And Ahmadinejad has said if he develops a nuclear bomb, he's going to blow Israel off the face of the map. And the Ayatollah Khomeini has said he doesn't care if Iran survives the encounter because Islam will survive. You see, something's changed here. When you hear all this political chatter and you hear all the dialogue and the peace trips and the Secretary of State and all these people going back and forth, something is different in the mix now that has never been there before. You see, when you're old like me, we grew up under the cloud of assured mutual destruction. We had a deal with the Russians. If you kill us, we'll kill you. There's a 30-minute window there. When you fire your nukes, we'll fire ours, and everybody dies. Consequently, we never went to war like that. We fought in Vietnam. We fought in other places, but we didn't fight there. They fought in Afghanistan, and we helped Osama bin Laden defeat the Russians. And then he used what we taught him against us. But now we've got a group of people who think that it's the very best thing in all the world to die for the cause. And so the idea that if they blow you up, you're going to blow them up, they think, cool. They'll make a fatwa on you. A nuclear fatwa. This is here. It's present. It's in the news every day. The only way that you don't see this is if a veil of delusion has already crossed your eyes and rests upon your heart. Russia and Iran are together in league creating weapons against God's people in Israel. Now, this is out of a prophecy from 2,700 years ago. But when I look at that and I think, there's Russia, there's Iran, and their old friends in northern Africa, Libya and Ethiopia, and Turkey has been shifting from an ally of the United States more toward an ally looking for another source of strength. And these things are taking shape. What you're seeing there is the setting for Armageddon. This is what will be Armageddon. Now, if we read it all, we would read where God curses them, God brings them down, God smashes them, and there's only one man out of every six that's left alive. It's going to take Israel 7 months to bury all the dead bodies, which is a big deal for Israel because they hate to. The Word of God says you can't leave a body out overnight. And so they're going to have teams that go out and set flags and standards by bones and body parts. And they're going to be burying them for 7 months thereafter. And that's all in chapter 38. And in chapter 39. But these nations are here. The battle is already. Do you see how God describes this in detail? How he tells you who comes, who wins, who loses, how long it takes to bury the bodies. This has already been established and settled in the Word of God. This is not something that could happen. This is not something that might happen. This is something, as far as the Word of God is concerned, that has already happened. It's just a matter of the future working its way back into the present. And it's there for anybody to see. This thing was not done in a corner. This thing is right out in the middle of all of us. Do we have time for just one more piece here? Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. I didn't hear a full house say amen, so I felt a little bit of conflict there. And I understand conflict, and I understand tension. You know, everything in life is held in tension. Mercy and judgment and being in church and Kentucky Fried Chicken. I understand those things, the real pressures of life. But Daniel chapter 7 and beginning in verse 1, Daniel has a vision and he writes his vision for us to see. And in verse 2, he sees four winds blowing upon the great sea. In verse 3, four great beasts come up out of the sea, diverse one from another. Verse 4, the first was like a lion. It had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked up, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon its feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second likened to a bear. It raised itself up on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, we see this, and it's a little bit difficult from this distance to know exactly what he's looking at here. So Daniel is grieved in his spirit, and he asks one of the angels standing nearby what this means. And verse 17, the angel says, these great beasts are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And so these are going to be kingdoms that arise at some future point out of the earth. In verse 18, he says, but don't worry about it, because the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, as we're looking at this, we have no sense of context here. We have no sense of where this is happening in time. And so you go to the scripture to find out. After the litany of beasts and the vision is given to you, in verse 9, Daniel said, I beheld until the thrones were cast down, till those kingdoms came to an end, and the Ancient of Days did sit. And whose garment was white as snow, hair like pure wool. His throne was like fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. He saw God coming and establishing his kingdom on the earth. And so these images, the lion with the wings of the eagle, the bear and the leopard, are going to be in place at the end of this time frame, right before the coming of the Lord. Because in the vision, they run down until Ezekiel or Daniel sees the Lord appear, the Ancient of Days. So as we see this, then we have to ask ourselves, if this is the end of time or end of our period of time, and these nations are in the earth today, we should be able to see them. We should be familiar with them. And so then I have to ask, is there then in our time frame, if we believe we're at the end of this thing, is there a nation that has the animal symbol of a lion? Well, there is. Do you know what it is? It's Great Britain. It's England. Symbol of a lion. And did that nation ever have an attachment with a nation that has the animal symbol of eagle's wings? And what happened to those eagle's wings? They were torn out of the back of the lion, a violent tearing away, which is what happened in 1776. A tearing away of the eagle's wings. And now the lion is standing by itself, and the eagle's wings are standing by themselves, two separate countries or nations. Does that work prophetically? Well, it absolutely does. Is there a nation in our geopolitical discussion today that has the animal symbol of a bear? Well, there is. You can go back to the days of the Cold War, check on magazine covers, Newsweek and Time and U.S. News and World Report, and quite often you'll see a big bear standing there as the emblem of Russia. This is so commonly known. I'm telling you, God does these things so right out front that anybody can see them and anybody can know them. And the only reason that you wouldn't is because a veil has come down upon your eyes and your heart. And a delusion is setting up in your spirit. Is there a nation that is depicted by the animal symbol of a leopard? And it has four heads. And it is Germany. And the third head was Hitler's Third Reich. They've had four major national surges. The third one historically was it terminated in World War II at the end of the war. And the fourth one is on the rise right now. They name, if you shop for tanks, you would buy from Germany, you would buy a Leopard tank, because that's what they call their tanks. It is just incredibly overt. It's out in the middle of anybody's scrutiny. If you'd care to see it, these ancient prophecies have set the table. Israel is in the land. Jerusalem is now Jewish. The word of God, the gospel, has been preached in every nation for a witness. The earthquakes and the natural signs are getting closer and more intense and more numerous. And these ancient nations that were heralded by Ezekiel and Daniel, they are in their places right now. The nations are blown about by the breath of the word of God. They take their places and none of them can resist. They are are, who they are, and where they are, because the Word of God determined it in ages past. I'm just telling you, it's all in the Word of God for anybody to see. My proposition is, how can we not take hold of the Word of God today and come to a place of security and strength? Let me tell you, it's way too late in the dispensation to be having a foot in the world and a foot in the church. Sweetheart, you might have gotten by with this for a while, but you need to know it's time to lock into the things of God. This church is about to walk into some of the most amazing prophetic fulfillments that the kingdom of God has ever seen. Can you say amen? Are you excited about it? Does it make your heart full of joy? Well, praise God. And I am going to stop. But let's just touch on one more and then we'll stop. And we'll ignore this tonight. We'll do something else. And we'll jump on this. For Easter morning, we have an ambush for the folks that only come to church on Christmas and Easter. We're going to lock the doors and terrorize them with prophecy. God's coming and everybody's going to die. I only came for my mother. Revelation 13, 1 through 3. John said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now you watch what he's seeing. He's seeing one beast, 10 horns, 10 crowns, name of blasphemy on his heads. Verse 2, and this is what John saw. And he is 500 years after Daniel. He said, I saw a beast. It was like a leopard, had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. It's one. Now it's one beast morphed together. And the dragon gave him his power and seat and great authority. Are Russia and Germany and Great Britain still in the earth? Yes, they are. Are they in league together in any way today? Unified together in any way? Oh, yes, they are. Anywhere you see that blue flag of the United Nations flying, you see a representative of all the nations of the earth. And you see, in this particular case, the dominant features are going to be Russia and Great Britain and Germany. And look at what it says. It's like a leopard. His feet are like the feet of a bear. And his mouth is as the mouth of the lion. Who's the lion? Great Britain. What's the official language of the United Nations? It's English. That's the mouth of the lion. And who gives him his power and great authority? The dragon. Who's the dragon? Chapter 12, Dustin, and verse 3. I'm sorry. Verse 9. Chapter 12, verse 9. And everyone say, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So who's the dragon? I heard the craziest thing in church today. I heard a crazy preacher say that the United Nations was of the devil. Well, you can write it down and I'll sign it. And if you didn't hear me, I'll say it again lucidly and clearly for you to understand that that conglomerate national union that we see in the end time is the handiwork of Satan. And that's why it hates Israel. And Armageddon is going to be a United Nations operation coming down into the Middle East. That's what it's going to be. But the players are in place. The nations are in place. The season is now. Now, I'm going to stop, but I would go to the end of the 13th chapter and talk about the mark of the beast. But we're going to do that another time. We're going to do that two Sunday mornings from now. How that you can't buy or sell. And Did you know you can get a silicone chip under the back of your skin right now? But we're gonna stop here just out of respect for your schedule and your lunch and all of that. I'm not even going to tell you about the 200 million Chinese that John prophesied of and the Ataturk Dam that dries up the waters of the Euphrates River. I mean, this thing, point by point, let's stand together. Everything the prophet has said has come to pass. Praise God. We've already had an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the house today. But I want to give you an opportunity right now. If you are in a place in your walk in life or in your spirit where you're not everything you need to be in living for God, I want to give you an opportunity to come down to this altar. But I'm going to give you a cover today. I'm going to ask everybody to come so you can just blend in with everybody so you won't feel like such a wretched sinner. But you need to come to this altar. Come with your family today. Stand with your family. If you don't have family, get somebody. And if you're first, step up, because there's people coming behind you. Step up, step up. Come on, there's a traffic jam in the middle. Come on. Now, if you're with your family right now, I want you to look them in the eye and tell them God's about to come. We got to get this right. We've got to be right. The house has to be right. There's some family. There you go. Adopt somebody. Don't be by yourself. I want you to lay your hands on your family, your friends there. I want you to pray for one another. God, we want to be right. We want to be ready.
Oh, whatever you're doing in the season, please don't do it without me. Don't do it without me.
If you're a person of authority there, lay your hands on those you're praying.